begin reading in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And by the way, that's the whole chapter. A time of transition. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, yea, and all that do wicked shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. And when you look at that scripture, this could be one of those sermons taken from that that just scares the bejabbers out of you. It could be one of those that talks about hellfire and damnation and judgment to come and all those kind of things. But that's not my intention this morning. I read this chapter because this is the last chapter in the Old Testament. And there's coming a pause in what God is doing. It's a time of transition. This is the chapter that transitions the Old Testament to the New Testament. But there's a pause between between Malachi 4 and 6 and between Matthew 1 and 1. And that pause is 400 years long, the same number of years that the children of Israel were captive down in Egypt. And this time came, the Jews had been rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, proud and arrogant, and sinful in their lives. God had told them, I'll teach you a lesson. I'll teach you not to worship other gods. I'll teach you not to go after other things that are not of God. And God did. The Babylonians came, the Persians came, the Greeks came, the Egyptians came, the Ninevites came, and one after the other, they laid a whooping on Israel. Now, by the way, God don't go around whipping somebody else's kids. So if God chastises you, that means he loves you and that you're his child. And he chastises you because you're his and he wants you to do good. So he's chastising Israel because Israel has turned against God. And by the way, when they came back from Egypt, from Babylon, and they came back and set themselves up, got the temple built and all the things that happened, listen, they have never, as a people, disunified and gone after the Baals and the Molochs and all of the other heathen gods that were around them. They've never done it again. Now, what they did do was go into self-righteousness and spiritual haughtiness and raise themselves up to a place that they ought not to be. But as the prophet Malachi prophesied, he prophesied in this last chapter, these are God's final words to the Old Testament church, he prophesied some horrible things, a day of fire and burning and brimstone and judgment, but he prophesied some wonderful things. He prophesied that the Son of God would come and rise with healing in his wings. Man, that always gets me high when I think of that scripture. That always makes me feel wonderful when I read that scripture. And he reminds them about what he's done and how great and marvelous it is. And it's sad to see the Old Testament end with the word curse. At the last thing he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And you say, well, what happened during the 400 years between the Old Testament's ending, Malachi 4 and 6, and Matthew 1 and 1. Not much of anything. God withdrew the prophetic office. There were no prophets raised up, no men like Elijah or Daniel or Ezekiel or anybody. Nobody came with a word from God. Can you imagine 400 years without a God-ordained man or woman of God to stand up and lead the people? Can you imagine the vacuum of leadership spiritually that contributed in that land and how hard that was? Now, that didn't mean that individual people could not get a hold of God. That did not mean that God shut the door where individual people could not call on Him. And when we go back to that 400 years that were there, the Jews, in a little bit, when we celebrate Christmas, they're going to celebrate Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. If you read in the New Testament, you'll find Jesus Himself celebrating the Feast of Lights. And you say, well, what happened? Well, it was the time of the Maccabees. How many of you know who the Maccabees are? Maccabees were a group of priests and holy men of God who took up the fight during that 400 years and laid a whooping on the enemy. But God did not come down as He had in former times and bless them. But He did visit them. Now, in Israel, when they lit the candles, and they weren't really candles, they were lamps, on the lampstands, that oil took a week to make that oil. And that oil had to be sanctified and had to be preserved in a special way before it could be put into the lampstands and burned in the house of God. But they only had enough oil for one day. Miraculously, that oil lasted for the week that they needed to sanctify the other oil. Now, they celebrated that, still do. You'll see it all in the news in the next few weeks, all about the Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah. That's what they're celebrating. They're celebrating this wonderful time. So God did visit occasionally individual people, but there was no national visit from God. No prophets from heaven, no angels from heaven, although God in that time had spoken to a man named Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem that he would not die till he saw the Christ. He had spoken to an old lady named Anna who fasted all the time and prayed before God in the temple. And she knew that she was going to see the Christ. And when he came in, she knew him. Simon and Anna both recognized the Lord Jesus when he was only 30 days old, and they brought him to dedicate him at the temple. It was a wonderful time that they could do that. It was in that time that John the Baptist was born. It was in that time that the angel Gabriel visited the Virgin Mary. All of those things happened, but they were individual people. There was no movement of God in the land for 400 years. At the end of 400 years, all at once, all of heaven broke through. Everything from heaven came down, and the very Son of God, the very God of heaven, Emmanuel, came down into the womb of a virgin. And by the way, I don't believe you can go to heaven unless you believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe you can believe that Jesus Christ was a bastard child of a Roman soldier or something, and that's been taught and preached in the last few years. I can tell you Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He is God in human flesh, and He came down and was born of a virgin, and He lived a sinless life. He died a horrible death on Calvary. He raised on the third day, has ascended into glory, from whence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Hallelujah. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Give God a hand for the glory He has. Hallelujah. So we have come in our lives to a time of transition. We're transitioning from celebrating a national holiday of Thanksgiving. I'm thankful, by the way, that America has a day of Thanksgiving. I don't care if we do spend it watching football and hunting deer and killing bears. I don't care if we do spend it doing the wrong things we can do. From the very beginning, our pilgrim fathers, our ancestors who settled Jamestown, from the very beginning, there were days of thanksgiving, giving praise to God for the crops and the food and the sustenance that we had. The presidents, beginning with Washington, even before he was president, have declared national days of thanksgiving. And some have declared national days of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, as well as a day of thanksgiving. And what a wonderful thing that our country has always had a day of thanksgiving. Some folks debate whether the first Thanksgiving was in New England or in Virginia. They both celebrated days of thanksgiving, and well we might. But we, in our time, are transitioning right this minute from the days of thanksgiving to the days of the advent of Christ. You say, I don't believe in all that Christmas stuff. Well, you can do what you want to. If you want to have a Christmas tree, have one. You don't want to have one, don't bother with it. You want to have wreaths on your doors, have them. If you don't like them, don't have them. I don't care. And I don't think God cares a whole lot, by the way. God don't care nearly as much about a lot of things as some religious people do. And he's not nearly as cranky as some religious people are, by the way. Whew, boy, I'm glad that's the truth. Because if God was as cranky as some religious people, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? But let me tell you, I don't know how much of Christmas you want to celebrate. I hope that buying the Christmas liquor is not on your list or anything like that. I hope that you have a family time. I hope that you can make a family time. And you say, well, what are we as a church celebrating? We're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, into this world. We're not celebrating a day particularly. The Pope decided in the 4th century that December the 25th would be the best day to celebrate the birth of Christ. We have no command in the Bible to celebrate the birth of Christ at all. And I think if it had been important to celebrate, that he would have told us to. He certainly left no doubt about when we celebrate Easter and Passover. We know exactly when that is. We can figure it right down to the day. But he has nothing against you or me or anybody celebrating the coming of the Christ into this world. In all of your celebrations, as you transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas, in all of your celebrations, whatever you do, do not forget the Christ child. Do not forget the reason for the season. You've heard this story before, and I've told you, but I'll tell you again. There was in New York, beyond the turn of the century a little bit, before the turn of the 20th century, a well-off family who was gathering for a wonderful thing. They were gathering for the christening of a baby. They had a new baby in the family, and everybody came, and all of the relatives came from all over for the christening of the baby. And you know how it is when you come. You got grandma and grandpa and grandma and grandpa again. You got Aunt Sally and Uncle John and all of their kids. And all the family's coming in. It's wintertime. Everybody's wearing coats. And mama says, well, just throw them on the bed in there. We'll get them when we go out. They don't have enough coat hangers to hang them all up. So everybody's just throwing the coats on the bed. How many of us ever done that? Sure we have. All of us have. And they were throwing the coats on the bed. And came time to go to the church for the christening of the baby. And everybody got together. And you know what they couldn't find? They couldn't find the baby. This is a true story, by the way. And as they looked for the baby, they looked and they looked and they looked. And they could not find the baby. The sad thing was that the baby was on the bed. And they had covered it up with all of their winter coats. And the baby died from asphyxiation. Isn't that sad? The whole reason for that event taking place, the whole reason for all of those people being there was the baby. But they forgot the baby. They forgot the most important person that day was the baby. My brothers and sisters, when we transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas, don't forget the baby. Don't forget the baby. The Christmas tree, you can forget. The wreaths and the garlands, you can forget. The plum pudding, you can forget. The roast goose, you can forget. The ham, you can forget. But don't forget the baby. If you forget the baby and don't take care of the baby, you have not transitioned to the Easter season, the Christmas season, that you need to translate to. You need to know that the most important thing during this season is to acknowledge and to glorify God for sending His Son into this world to live and to die for you. Now, we pass all of these times of transition in our lives. And I have to tell you something. I don't particularly like change. I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't particularly like change. I particularly like having a nest and feathering it and sitting down in it and being warm and snug and being secure in it and not changing it. But life really don't work that way, does it, folks? And everything can't stay the way it was. There has to be a change come in lives. And in the work of God, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this pause before God begins to fulfill in the New Testament what He has prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see a blueprint for the birth of Jesus Christ. You're going to see a blueprint for the plan of salvation that's going to be there in the Old Testament, and you're going to see it fulfilled in the New Testament. So as you enter this season of Christmas, would you enter it with a positive attitude? Would you enter it with something about, God, I'll be glad when this is over. I sure wish this was done with. I wish I had this mess out of the house. I wish I had all this cooking done and it was all done. I wish I didn't have to buy all these presents. Good Lord, what am I going to buy Aunt Sally Ann? She has everything. I mean, you know, we can torment ourselves. We can make ourselves uncomfortable. We can make ourselves feel so bad that we don't enjoy the season. Enjoy your family. Worship your God. Get together with your family and come to church someplace where they preach the Bible and rejoice in the Lord and in what He's done. Don't be soured up. Don't look like, as Granny used to say, you've been eating persimmons and drinking alum water. Don't go around with a frown on your face and even more a frown in your heart. Don't go around worrying over the things of this life and forget that we're celebrating not a birthday, but a birth. We're celebrating not a particularly a day, but an event. God came to this earth through Jesus Christ to live and to die for us. That's the single most important event that has ever happened in history. Don't get so carried away with the events of the days that we're celebrating that we cover up the baby and forget that He's there. My friend, we need the Savior. In the Old Testament, it was so hard for the Jews when they came back from Israel, to Israel from the foreign lands, because they came back to a war zone. They came back to a city of Jerusalem that was collapsed. They came back to an economy that was collapsed, to a religion that was collapsed. They came back to nothing. And they had to build, and they had to build, and they had to build. And they built back the temple. And when they built the temple and they went to dedicate it, it was sad because there were two groups of people there, and one of them was shouting and laughing, and one of them was crying. And the ones that were crying was drowning out the ones that were laughing and having a good time. The young people had never seen Solomon's temple. So when they built this temple back in Jerusalem, they were so glad to see it, and they just rejoiced and praised God. I'm sorry for people who pour cold water on other people's enthusiasm for the Lord, because when they began to rejoice, the old people stood around and cried and said, "But it ain't just like it used to be when Grandma was here. It ain't just like it used to be. It used to be so big." And you know, my friends, it caused a division. They could not make the transition. So the temple wasn't as big. So the temple wasn't as grand. So it wasn't as great as Solomon's temple had been. But my friend, it was there. And how blessed they were to have it there, even as God had prophesied to them it would. And how sad people are sometimes when they can't make the transition, when they can't make the move to the new step that God's taking them in. I think so much about Jesus talking to the woman in Samaria, and he talked to her about the temple. Well, two temples. You see, they had that temple in Jerusalem, the one we're talking about, and then someone else had built another temple in Samaria. And the people in Samaria would say, "We ought to worship up here. There's no use going way down there." And the people down in Jerusalem were saying, "Well, if you don't come down and worship with us, you don't have it, because this is the real thing, and we're the ones that have it." And so there was problems. They could not transition. And Jesus, in talking to her, suddenly opened up the floodgates of heaven and let her see to the other side. And you know what he let her see? This building is not the basis of your worship. God is searching for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This building does not guarantee. You can build the finest building in the world. You can build the most wonderful building in the world, worship in it, and die and go to hell. You see, my friends, it's what's in the heart, and it's what's in the mind, and it's what's in the reality of what's going on. And Jesus said, "The day's coming that not in this temple in Samaria, nor the one in Jerusalem, are men going to worship God." Now, they had come to the place that they worshiped the worship. I've seen us do that through the years. They worshiped the worship. They weren't worshiping the God. They were worshiping the religion. They were worshiping the ceremonies that were going on. And they were worshiping the temple. They took Jesus around and said, "Lord, do you see all this temple? It took 40 years to build this temple. It took 40 years to build this building. Look how big these stones are. Look how massive this building is. Look what great money has been spent on this building." And they were so proud, and they were showing Jesus. Can you imagine showing Jesus anything? Well, I mean, after all, since without Him was not anything made that was made, and all things were made by Him. Can you imagine saying to Jesus, "Look at this," and they're doing that. They're saying, "Look at this, let us show you this." And He said, "You see all this? None of it's going to be here. It's all going to burn up." That's what the boy told me over in Pembroke when we were building our house. And he pushed up all of this dirt and rocks and logs and wood, cleaning up the woods that had grown out in the field where our house is. And he had pushed it up, and he had this massive pile of wood and trash and rocks and dirt and everything. And I said, I keep motioning at him. He's up on the caterpillar. And finally he stops, and I get up where he can hear me and holler at him. And I say, "That's not going to burn. That's rocks and wood and dirt and wet, and that's not going to burn." And he cut the caterpillar off, got up out of his seat, got out on the track, and bent down and looked at me and said, "Preacher, it's all going to burn." He's right. And that's what Jesus said. They said, "You see these stones? You see how massive this architecture is? You see how great all this is?" He said, it's all coming down in just a few years. And within the lifetime of people standing there, the Roman Emperor Titus, who was a general at the time, destroyed the city of Jerusalem to the point that they took plows and plowed the ground so nothing would be there, prized down every rock, tore down everything till there was nothing left at all. But they had trouble making that transition. Read through the book of Acts. As long as that temple stood there, Peter and James and John, and even the apostle Paul could not divorce themselves from that building. They were so enamored with that building. It was made out of white marble. It was sealed with cedar on the inside, and the top pyramids were covered with beaten gold plates. And when the sun shined on it in the morning, the brightness was so great you could not look at it. It was a tremendous building worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. It was better than any Trump Tower could ever hope to be. It was a marvelous building that was built there, and they were so proud of it. But as long as that building stood there, they worshiped the building. As long as those priests were walking out there in those robes with those little bells tinkling on the edge of them and their mitres up on their head and thousands of sacrifices being offered, they were all addicted to their religion. And they could not change it. They could not make the transition. This was the problem the disciples were having when Jesus said, I'm going away. It was the transition of having Jesus there with them in flesh and blood, and I could get addicted to that right easy, couldn't you? Jesus Christ is standing there in flesh and blood. They can reach out and touch Him just like that. He can reach out and touch them. He can command the seas to be still. He can command the wind to stop blowing. He can command the dead to live. He can command the stars to shine or not to shine. He can walk on the water. He can conquer gravity. It is amazing what all He can do. And for 3 years and a little more, they have been traveling with Him and watching Him do these marvelous things. And all at once, the news is on them that He's going away. He's going to die, and ultimately He's going back to heaven, and He's not going to be there, and they cannot do that. That's why He had to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in Me also. But they had trouble making the transition. They could not transition from the temple worship to the spiritual worship. They could not transition from not having the visible presence of Jesus to having the invisible power of the Holy Spirit within them. And Jesus said, if I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come. They could not transition to the idea that God, the Holy Spirit is God, by the way, that God, the Holy Spirit, was going to live in them. Wow. I think it's tremendous for Christ to be there and to walk up and down the street with Him? It sure is. It's even more amazing for Christ to live in here. I am amazed that the living God of heaven will live in me, that He will live in my heart, that He will be in my soul. We have trouble making the transitions, same as they did. We have trouble with the seasons of our lives. I have trouble with that. I didn't mind the spring season and the summer season and the fall season, but as the chilly winds of winter come on, I don't like that season of life. Jenny, I don't care about that season of life. Let's go back to running up and down the road and kicking a can or something. I don't like that. We don't like the change of situations. Our lives change. We get a transfer. We get a pink slip. Something happens that we have to move, or our family has to move. We don't make that transition good. We don't make very easily the transition of the cast of people that are in our lives. I look back over the lives of my parents and my grandparents and those in the church and those both in my physical family, and I look at and remember the hardship it was for them to transition. I remember when Grandma and Grandpa Deaton died, and Grandma and Grandpa Slaughter died, and my grandmother Marshall died, and all of the old people that were spiritual powerhouses in this church started dying off in the late 40s and through the 50s, and the people that were left were having so much trouble transitioning into the new church, not the new church building, but the new church, because with those people gone, there was a different dynamic going on in the church than had beforehand, and they had trouble with it, and they had to fight with it, and they had to fight for it. And the cast of people in your life changes. You know, when me and Fern started out, it was fine. Me and Fern in two rooms up here on the hill, and an outhouse out there in the woods is still out there if you care to look. And, you know, that was fine. But then we have a baby, and then we have another baby, and then we have another baby. And the cast of people is changing, and then they grow up, and they bring their friends, and ultimately they bring their husbands, and ultimately they bring their babies. And so we two who started out poor as dirt and all that thing, we wind up with 13 or 14 people in our immediate family, you know, and it's a different ball game, the whole thing. And the voices of my mother and my father, I don't hear. The voices of my grandparents, I don't hear anymore. I want to hear them. I'd like to hear them, but I don't hear them anymore. And I have to transition to this life. And I don't like it. I don't like the change. I don't want to change. I don't want to be 25. I want to be 18. Well, not really. I just want my 18-year-old body back. You understand? Well, must have as many senior citizens as Brother Tom was talking about this morning. You must understand what I'm saying. Here's the deal. How do I deal with it? How do I deal with this transition? These people did not deal so good with it. It was hard for them to leave their particular form of religion, their temple worship, and worship God in spirit and truth. It was hard for them to leave the physical presence of Christ and to worship God in the Holy Ghost. It was hard for so many things to be done and so many changes to be made. There's one thing that's never changed in my life. So many things have changed. So many things that I valued are not there anymore. So many things that I wanted are not there anymore. And I look for them. So many people that I trusted and wanted to be there and wanted to be with, they're not there anymore. They're gone to be with the Lord. They've moved away to the other end of the country. Something's happened. It's all changed. But there's one thing that's never changed. Time has been filled with swift transition. And naught of earth unmoved has could stand. But I can build my hopes on things eternal. And I can hold to God's unchanging hand. You remember that song? You remember that song? Hold to God's unchanging hand. My friend, I don't like the transitions of this world. I don't like all the transitions I have to make. I don't like all the changes I have to accommodate myself to. But I can tell you, the hand that I reached out for as a child is the hand that's still holding my hand. And the God that I trusted as a child is the God that I can still trust today. My brothers and sisters, don't get yourself lost in the transition. Don't forget the baby. Don't forget the God of your fathers and your mothers. Listen, your grandparents had to make changes just like we're making changes. My grandfathers, neither one of them, sounds funny in the day of supercomputers and all the things we have, but both of my grandfathers could never transition themselves from mules to trucks. Both grandfathers, the one in Ohio had a farm, the one who here who had a store and a sawmill, they both farmed with mules. They loved mules to farm with. They both plowed with mules and pulled out timber with mules and all that kind of thing. And they both owned trucks, but they never drove them. You know why? Because they couldn't transition to that. Now, my crowds
and especially the ones a little older than me are having a terrible time transitioning to an age of computers and an age of all kinds of things. And sometimes Ashley says, where is Ashley? You know, she's with the baby. Ashley says, Daddy, you're just doing that old way. You're not ready for the new way. You're not doing the old, you want to do the old way. Well, so we do. But my friend, I can tell you, you can hold to God and He has not changed. Amen. Will not change and don't want to change. And has promised that He never will change. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, our Father, we're just so thankful for Your great blessings and Your mighty works. And Lord, we're thankful in all of the changing of lives. Lord, I read in the book of Revelation that the population of the world was just like the ocean of the sea, foaming up and down and going back and forth and never still. Father, I read how that the wind blows and all those things in the Scripture. And I thank You that through all the transitions that we have to make, that You are a guiding hand. You are a rock that we can stand on. You are a leaning post that we can lean on. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll convict our hearts, convict our souls, and draw us to You. Father, that we can recognize the power of Your presence and of Your glory and of Your honor. Father, these favors, these blessings, these mercies, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we ask that we learn more and more every day to hold to God's unchanging hand. These things, Father, we ask in Your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.